Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your throne this evening in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord, we come to honor your name, your great name, and your Son, Jesus Christ, who has revealed you to us, who has revealed your righteousness and holiness. He has revealed your grace and truth, and we stand here unashamed because of what he has done for us. He has completely removed away from us our shame, our contempt, and has given us his blessedness that we who had no righteousness could stand before you with great joy without being consumed. And what a blessing. And we pray, Lord, that your people would come to know how they too may attain the righteousness of God in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this hour. And we ask now for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to open the scriptures to us and to open our hearts that we may receive whatever that you would have us learn tonight. Our Lord, we honor you and glorify you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have titled this sermon, Participation in the Passover, or the alternative title, The Two Provisions in the Law of God. So that means I have two sermons. That means I have two sermons for the price of one. So you're going to have one sermon for free. And our text tonight is going to be from Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verses 43 to 49. Exodus 12, verses 43 to 49. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of his bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." So what we have in this part of the chapter of Exodus 12 are further instructions to Moses and Aaron concerning the Passover. There are further instructions that they have studied from verse 1 when the Lord instituted the feast, telling them to prepare as he was getting ready to deliver them from their bondage from Egypt. As Christians, we need to understand the work of salvation. And if we do not understand the work of salvation, we can never understand Christ, and we can never understand ourselves. And if we don't know how to read the Bible, we cannot understand Christ, and we cannot understand salvation. The Bible was given to reveal and to answer. It was given to reveal and to answer for you your most pressing question. It is there to reveal to you that you are a sinner and that God is holy. And to answer the pressing question that since I am a sinner, what shall I do to be saved? That's the purpose of the Bible. Any other approach to reading the Bible that does not bring us to that understanding is to not understand what God is intending with the Bible. The Bible is not a manual for us to find how to better live our lives. Yes, it does have all those things, but the Bible, the scriptures were given for us to discover that we are sinners. And having known that, to find a way that we can answer the question, men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved? And it's how shall I, and not Ella, and not my children, and not my parents, but I, because you have a problem, you have an I problem. You have an I problem that you have to settle first before you can answer that question for anybody. So you and I have a problem that we have to answer, and it's a personal problem. So in the context of our passage, the same question can be asked as, how shall I, a foreigner, come near and eat the Passover of God? That's what the instructions are saying. How shall I, a foreigner, come near and eat the Passover of God? Because God has stipulated that these kind of people cannot come near and eat of my lamb. So the Bible, the scriptures, are teaching you about how you can answer this question correctly and how you can avail yourself to the means that God has given. And basically what I'm saying is, it's all about Christ. And Christ is all. It's all about Christ, and Christ is all. And to miss this point is to miss all. To miss Christ is to miss all. And to get Christ is to get it all. So in Exodus 12, we see the institution of the Passover as a feast, and how God's people were going to escape judgment through the hand of the death angel. We have been told of how the Israelites were to prepare the Passover lamb and what they were to do with the blood. They were to take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost and on the lintel, right? That they may escape death through the death of a substitute whose blood was visible to the death angel. So what we see is that the children of Israel escaped death through the death of a substitute, through the blood of a substitute whose blood was visible to the death angel. But in our verses, we see further instructions on the ordinance. We here see the identity of those who could not eat the Passover and the qualifications of those who could participate in the ordinance. Firstly, we are told no foreigner could eat the Passover. No foreigner could eat the Passover. But who is the foreigner? This was the person or persons who were amongst the children of Israel, but were just passing through town. They were just passing through town, minding their own business. They were not with the children of Israel because they feared the God of Israel. Rather, they were only among Israel because of personal business. So they were not an Israelite and were not a proselyte. That is, they had not converted to Judaism and had no intention to identify with God's people. And this group, we are told, could not participate or observe the Passover feast. Secondly, we have two other groups of people, the sojourner and the hired servant. The sojourner was the one who moved with God's people, but had not yet converted to the religion of God's people. And there were many of these. But the foreigner was just there temporarily, but the sojourner was constantly among God's people, but they also had not converted to Judaism. We had many of these from the mixed multitude that left Egypt with God's people, as we are told in Exodus 12, verse 38. So they lived with the Israelites and knew that the God of Israel was the true God, and yet did not submit themselves to be circumcised. And so they also could not participate in the Passover. So a hired servant would have been a non-Israelite who was hired for a time to help with work in an Israelite family. So they were hired temporarily. They were not a permanent slave or a permanent servant. They were just there for a time. But why were these not allowed to partake of the feast of Passover? Because they were not in covenantal union with the God of Israel, as Israel was. And because of that, they were not to partake in the blessings of God's people, God's chosen people, Israel. The blessings that were on Israel were coming from the covenant that God made with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham, and Israel are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. So all these other groups of people were not God's people according to the covenant that God had made with Abraham. So listen to what was required of anyone to partake in God's covenant blessings to Abraham. This is Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verses 9 to 14. Genesis 17, 9 to 14. And God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and your descendants, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised through your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants." Did you hear that? "A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants was required to be circumcised if they are to be part of Israel. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in the flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So what we see from the Abrahamic covenant is that there was a stipulation in there that identified God's people, and it was circumcision. And anybody who belonged to Abraham at the institution of this covenant had to be circumcised, and anyone who came after him. So here, Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 12. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." Verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and," hear this, "and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, strangers to the covenants of promise. So the foreigner, the sojourner, and the hired servant represented one group of people. They represented us, the Gentiles, the ones who were not circumcised. We are the ones who were not circumcised according to God's commandment to Abraham. And we were strangers to the covenants of promise in Abraham. So because of that, none of these could eat of the Passover. And not being circumcised, they were not brought under the Abrahamic covenant. So circumcision was important for them to be brought under the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. And remember why the Abrahamic covenant is important. It's the covenant that has the promise of the Messiah. Through your seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. So not being circumcised, they could not avail themselves to the blessings of God that were in the Abrahamic covenant, and therefore were not under any obligation to the Mosaic law and had no right to its privileges and blessings. And as a result of that, they had no hope and did not have knowledge of the true God. But listen to who could eat the Passover in verse 44 of Exodus 12. But every man's servant who is bought for money, every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. This is a similar instruction to what we read in Genesis 17, where God said, there's none of your descendants who is going to be part of my covenant if they are not circumcised. So participation in the Passover became attached to a requirement that was in the Abrahamic covenant, which was circumcision. Okay? And as I said, this is the covenant that established the promise of the seed of Abraham, by whom all the nations would be blessed. But listen to this. Every man's servant who had been bought for money, that is, one whose status had been changed because of the doing of his master, could participate. The servant, but remember, these servants were foreigners. But once the master had purchased them, their status was changed from just being foreigners to becoming people who are eligible to get God's blessings. And now look at how the status was changed. Their status from being foreigners was changed because the master had paid a sum of money. Because the master had paid a sum of money. So what we see here is we have a twofold change of status. Number one, we have a change of status from being just a hired servant to being a permanent slave. From being a hired servant to being a permanent slave, which means a permanent change of relationship with the master. The person now has a permanent relationship with the master. But not only that, that change of status also changed their status with respect to God. Because by doing so, God now accepted them to partake of all the blessings that he had put on his master. Do you see that? So because the master had bought them, the slave was now permanently attached to their master. And now God allows them, because of their master, to partake of God's blessings. We are developing this. It's going to get good. So we know that Israel was chosen of God, but it was not enough for Israel to be chosen. They still had to be redeemed from slavery. There was none, and there's never been any, who has become God's people by their natural merit. They were all chosen, just like the rest. Chosen and then redeemed. And even now, we are chosen and then redeemed. There's no one who chooses Christ and then gets redeemed. You are chosen and then you get redeemed. So here, the ordering, and here what the Lord says of Israel in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. So the Lord says, I did not choose you because of some merit that you had. It was not because you were such a great people. If anything, you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So you see, it's chosen and redeemed. They are redeemed because the Lord says, because I love you and I've chosen you, not because of you, but because of me, and because of me, I have redeemed you from the hand of Pharaoh. So even Israel had to be brought out from slavery. Slavery from Egypt. But how did Israel get out of slavery from Egypt? God did not just go and part the Red Sea. He gave some instruction. He says, before I come and judge Egypt, this is what you are going to do. You are going to slaughter the Passover lamb. So if I am going to redeem you from slavery from Egypt, it has to be through the blood of the lamb. So whether Israelite or Gentile, they could only partake of the Passover through a work of redemption. So whether you're an Israelite or a Gentile, you could only partake of the Passover through a work of redemption. That's just how salvation works. So a hired servant could not be circumcised and partake of the Passover. A hired servant could not be circumcised and partake of the Passover. Listen to this. The instruction is the hired servant had to be bought with money. If you are not bought with money, you could not participate. But not only that, the servant had to be circumcised by the one who bought him. The servant had to be circumcised by the one who bought him. So circumcision was done, performed by the one who owned the slave, the one who had purchased the servant. Because no one circumcises themselves. Okay? But listen to this. But when these two qualifications, were met, that is being bought to become a permanent slave and getting circumcised, then the slave was given the right as everyone else to eat the Passover. Once they were bought and had been circumcised, then they were given the right to eat the Passover. Exodus 12:28. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. So for the stranger who had become part of Israel, but had male children or male slaves, they too had to be circumcised that they may come near and keep it. That they may come near. So you see the condition. They had to be circumcised that they may come near and keep the Passover. So what is the rule for keeping the Passover? You got to be bought. You have to be bought and you have to be circumcised. Why? Because if not, God will kill you. If you tried to partake of ordinances that God had given specific instructions and you did otherwise, the Lord will kill you. But there's more that circumcision represented. It was an identifying marker of God's people who were descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. It was an identifying marker of God's people through the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, and was a type of the work of salvation or circumcision that God himself was going to perform on his people through Jesus Christ. But remember also that Ishmael was circumcised. Ishmael was circumcised. He was the son of Abraham with Hagar. And yet he was not partaking of the Passover. Not in this context. Why? Because the promise of the Messiah was not coming through Ishmael. The promise of the seed was not coming through Hagar. It was coming through Sarah. So the promise had to come through Sarah, that is Isaac, and Jacob. So there's a true circumcision. There's a true circumcision which is not done by hands. But let's listen to what Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So circumcision was a type of the removal of sin through the death of Christ. Circumcision was a type of the removal of sin through the death of Christ. But there's more. It represented the removal of the heart of stone and the giving of a new heart. And this God had promised to do, right, even in Ezekiel 11:19-20, where he says, then I'll give them one heart and I'll put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. Let's hear again Apostle Paul on circumcision. From Romans 2:25-29. Romans 2:25-29. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically circumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he, verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God. So what is that saying? True circumcision with respect to sinners is about the work of God by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the person. It's
a surgical operation of the heart to convert it from being a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. So with respect to you, circumcision refers to God removing your heart of stone and giving you a new heart, and the giving of His Holy Spirit to the obedience of God through faith. And this is the only circumcision that matters, and only God can perform this on anyone, because it's not a circumcision performed by hands. It is all covered in Jesus' statement to Nicodemus when he said in John 3, you must be born again. You could go and say you must be circumcised. It's the same statement. Remember, circumcision is something done to you. And thus there's nothing one can do to circumcise anybody's heart. Only God has the tools to reach your heart and circumcise you without dying. And there's no one who can circumcise anyone unless God determines to do it. And if God has chosen you, He is going to circumcise you. So what does the circumcision do for you? Circumcision is a new birth. Circumcision is a new birth that gives you the right and equal access to the blessings of God that He has made in Christ. It gives you the right to be called the children of God, who were circumcised not by human hands or the will of man, but of God. Do you hear John 1, 12 to 13? Not by human hands or the will of man, but of God. Same theology. But with respect to Christ, because we hear from the scriptures that Christ also was circumcised. The circumcision of Christ that is talked about in the scriptures represents His death on the cross. Is Christ's death on the cross according again to Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12? Listen to this. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the flesh, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Listen to this. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Let's get some understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured on the cross as being clothed with our sin, as being clothed with the raiment of sin on Him. And God's judgment on Him is what is being identified for us as the circumcision. And that is the circumcision that removed the body of our sin that was on Christ. So God cut the Lord Jesus Christ with His knife of judgment and removed the foreskin off of Him that was our sin. That's what is being said. So the baptism that Apostle Paul talks about here in Colossians 2 is not being used in the context of water dipping. He's not talking about water dipping here. But he's talking about the real significance of baptism. He's saying the baptism that Christ underwent was for the removal of sin on the cross. But we are told also that we were circumcised and baptized with Him. We were circumcised and baptized with Him which means as Christ was on the cross, what we see here is baptism and circumcision are used interchangeably here as equivalent terms. They are used here to signify the death of Christ on the cross. And we are being told that as Christ was on the cross, he was standing there in union with us as our substitute. So baptism, with respect to Christ, pictures him as being plunged or immersed into the waters of God's wrath and judgment. And Christ did this on your behalf and mine. You are standing to get the baptism from God. He had a baptism that he had to undergo. And he did not have to, but he did it because he was pleased to. So the baptism and circumcision of Christ was our baptism and our circumcision. And as we have been told, it was not done by the hands of man, but of God. The circumcision of Christ was not done by the hands of man. It was not done by the people who crucified him. They could not circumcise him as to remove sin. Because they were sinners. Christ could not be circumcised by sinners as to remove sin. God himself had to remove the sin. Had to circumcise Christ on the cross by pouring his wrath on him. So God has to baptize you. You cannot baptize anyone or yourself into Christ. You cannot baptize anyone or yourself into Christ. God has to baptize you in Christ. And Christ as the Messiah has to baptize you into himself by his Holy Spirit. And if God does not baptize Christ, and Christ does not baptize you, it doesn't matter how many times you get dipped in water. It's just getting wet for nothing. You're just getting wet for nothing. So God would say to the children of Israel, if you are not circumcised, do not even come and draw near. Do not even come and draw near. Why? Because if anyone came and tried to mess up this type of the death of Christ on the cross, God will kill them. Because the issue here is Christ. It's not about the lamb. God is saying, you cannot come and mess the type of my son because of your foolishness. I'll kill you for that. And we know the Lord killed Nadab and Abihu for burning a strange fire that the Lord had not commanded. So the people were given a very strict commandment that they could not just show up unless they met the requirements that God has set. And the issue, as I said, was for them failing to discern the work of God in giving the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was a type of Christ. And the Passover lamb was not a pet to play with. It was a lamb set aside to die. The Passover lamb was not a pet to play with. Rather, it was a lamb that God had set aside that it may die. And so Christ came as the Passover lamb who was set aside, sanctified by the Father to die. So the New Testament equivalent of that statement is, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that's from 1 Corinthians 11:29. So to fail to discern the Lord's body is to fail to recognize the significance of the work of God in Christ. These are not just crackers. They represent the work of Christ. And that's why they have significance. And that's why people were dying and some were falling sick in the Corinthian church because they were playing with the work of Christ. But to those who have come to him by faith, this is what he says. Ephesians 2, 13 to 19. Ephesians 2, 13 to 19. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near. Listen to that. You who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near because you were far off in Sinland and not in Disneyland. Far off in Sinland and not Disneyland. For himself, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So, in the temple, there was a barricade. There was separation between the Gentiles and the Jews. They had what was called the Gentile court. The Gentiles could not just show up and mingle in the temple with the Jews. They had their own section. So there was a wall of separation between the Gentiles and the Jews. And it's an application of the same theology that we've just read right from Abraham into Exodus. That the foreigners could not just show up. They could not just show up unless the requirements that God had stated had been met. So in verse 15, we are told that Christ broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, into one new man, thus establishing peace. So what ordinances? All these ordinances that prevented us from approaching God in peace. Remember, we were foreigners. And we could not just show up and say, we are going to avail ourselves to the blessings of God's people. But through Christ, he has removed those ordinances. Now, because of what he has done, he has allowed us to approach God in peace. Because there's a way to approach God that does not bring peace. And verse 16, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. So how? It's through the cross. It's through the cross. Through the person of Christ, through the cross, God has removed our enemy, the commandments that condemned us. He has removed our enemy, which are the commandments that condemned us. And verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. So both those who were near and those who were far needed peace with God, because they had the same problem. But the Israelites and the Gentiles had the same problem. Even though the Israelites seemed to be closer to God, they still had the same problem as the Gentiles. They were sinners. They had the same problem. So both of them needed peace preached to them. And Christ has preached peace to both groups. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So the ordinances were there to show us that we desperately needed not just a way, but a peaceful way to access God. We needed not just a way, but a peaceful way to access God. And we are taught we do it through Christ and His Spirit. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Hear that language. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Like Apostle Paul knew something about Exodus 12. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So do you see how the strangers and the aliens have become fellow citizens with God's people? Christ is the one who was circumcised with the perfect circumcision on our behalf. Us who were the sojourners, the foreigners, and the hired slaves, that we may partake of the Passover. So God made us strangers and aliens, that He may teach us and show us a more perfect way to approach Him through the cross of His Son. But we're not done yet. What is happening with the buying? Because when we started, we talked about the two qualifications. Circumcision and one had to be bought. What kind of buying is this that allows someone to partake of both the Passover and the holy things of God? Here again is the verse that we read, the verses, Exodus 12, verses 43 to 45. And we'll connect that with a similar commandment that was given in Leviticus chapter 22. Verse 43 to 45. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it." Leviticus 22, verses 10 and 11. "No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with a priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with money, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food." So we see this buying in Genesis with Abraham's descendants. If anybody owned any slaves, they had to be bought. We see the children of Israel being given the same ordinance as they are coming out of Egypt. At the institution of the Passover meal. And here, as the instructions are being given to the Levitical priests, we hear of the same instructions. What is the instruction from Leviticus 22, 10 to 11? It says, "No outsider shall eat the holy offering." No outsider shall eat the holy offering. That is the one who dwells with a priest or a hired servant. So the question that we have is, how then shall an outsider get to eat the holy thing? The question, the answer is applied right there in verse 11, which says, "Only if the priest buys a person with his own money, or if someone is born in the house of the priest," that is, they are children of the priest. So what is the story with the buying? What difference or what advantage does being bought bring? If a person was being bought, it implied, if someone was being bought, it implied that they were in some kind of situation in which they could not redeem themselves. So the Lord here is building an understanding for us of how salvation works. So the instruction has been given to the priest that if any of their servants are to participate in the observing and eating of the holy things, they have to be bought with money. They have to be bought with money. And as I said, if someone was to be bought with money, it means they had a situation that required them to be bought. They had a situation that they could not redeem themselves. They probably were someone else's slave before, or had accumulated much debt that they offered themselves to be bought as to try and redeem themselves or pay back the debt. However, once bought, one became a slave of the one who paid for the price. Once you were bought, you became a slave of the one who paid the price. So what we see here is there was a change of masters in this transaction. There was a change of masters in this transaction. And with that, we need to develop more understanding on the meaning of the word redemption, because it's critical to what is being said in Leviticus 22. The original word from which the idea of redemption is derived is ransom. And this is from Leon Morris. And this word or class of words were used for all kinds of loosing. Originally, they were used for all kinds of loosing. For instance, one could loose their clothes. And they could loose an animal that had been tied to a tree. It's loosing an animal or something to gain more freedom. And sometimes it was used of men to indicate they had been loosed from captivity or the like. And particularly this applied to the loosing of prisoners of war when a ransom price had been paid. When nations went to war and they captured prisoners of war, they were made into slaves. And once you've been captured and you were made a slave, someone had to come and buy you out of slavery. So this is how it was being used. But over time, the meaning was expanded to cover many other areas and became more specific to the type of loosing, and was used to mean payment for loosing. Now it's going beyond just going and untying an animal or loosing your clothes. It now has payment attached to it. So it took a meaning of payment for loosing, that is ransom price. And to do that is to redeem. It is to secure release by the payment of ransom. So the idea is to secure release by the payment of ransom. So redemption language is concerned with price paying. It's concerned with price paying as a method of release. It's not just releasing, but it's attached to paying a price as a method of release. But this word was also used for other people groups who found themselves in situations of enslavement, as we discussed. For instance, a slave could buy his freedom by saving money, but this was difficult to do depending on what kind of master they were working for. It was difficult for them to raise enough money so as to redeem themselves. And even more, slaves did not have much rights. So they were slaves and were working all their lives without getting paid. So they could never really raise enough money in order to redeem themselves. So the slave that was bought by the priest, going back to our text, the slave that was bought by the priest had, as it were, found payment. The slave who had been bought by the priest had found payment to be freed not only from the captivity of his other master, but to buy the freedom to eat the holy food with his new master. The slave, by this transaction, was declared to be free to partake of God's blessings that God had put on his master, which master also happened to be a priest. And this without retribution and without ever having to pay again. So what we see also here that the slave was bought. So whether the slave was bought or not depended not on the slave, but on whether the priest wanted to. Depended on whether the priest wanted to. So the slave was not set free by some amnesty from the owner. A price had always to be paid in this context. And the master had to be willing and able to pay. The master had to be willing and able to pay. So in the Old Testament, we see similar understanding in the language of the kinsman redeemer. This is a teaching that we'll look at if the Lord gives us the opportunity. But we have similar language and similar understanding in the language of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer did a lot of things. This is something that I know firsthand. But in our culture, if someone was married and the husband died, the family would get together and find one of its members who had the ability and was willing to take up this wife and take care of her and her family. So we see this happening in the book of Ruth 3, the marrying of the widow of the deceased kinsman. We see that in Leviticus 25:26, the reclaiming of a field which had been sold in time of financial difficulties. And we also see it in Leviticus 25:48, the buying out of the family out of slavery. So what do we see? Outside Christ, we see ourselves as those who had no right to partake of the Passover and the holy offerings. We see Christ as the priest. We see Christ as the priest who purchased us with his blood according to the law of his God. Because there was a provision. There was a provision in the law of God that allowed for a stranger to get in. There was a provision in the law of God that allowed a stranger to be brought in. And this was only if the priest buys the slave. And as soon as the slave had been bought by the priest, they became eligible to partake of the holy offerings that were offered to God. So Christ is the high priest who purchased us. Christ is the high priest who purchased us with his blood that he may redeem us from the slave market of sin, in which we were bound to the power of sin, to the evil one, and with no resources to redeem ourselves. But not only that, he was willing and he was able to. Here is the slave market of sin. Being under sin is pictured in the Bible as being under slavery. It's being under captivity. And this is captivity that no one can break free from without outside assistance. So just as Israel could not break away from Egypt without God's assistance, we too can't get away from sin without God's help. So the Lord Jesus Christ would say in John 8:34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And in Romans 7:14, the Apostle Paul says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." Sold into bondage to sin. So sin here is pictured as a master. Is a master who brings someone into bondage. And it is the master who detects all things. So all men are born in slavery to sin. And without the outside help of God in Christ, none can overpower sin forever and ever. However, the outside help does not come free or cheap. The outside help does not come free or cheap. A price has to be paid. A price has to be paid. A lamb had to be slaughtered, even for Israel. Something had to die, even for Israel, to get out of human slavery. But remember, the lamb that was slaughtered was not given to Pharaoh. The lamb was not given to Pharaoh. Even though Pharaoh was the master of the children of Israel. In this transaction, God did not say, "Take a lamb and give it to Pharaoh." He said, "Take a lamb and kill it and eat it and put the blood on the door. And when I see it, and when the death angel passes by, when he sees it, he will pass over you." So in the context of redemption, the price is not paid to sin or the devil, as some people say. You do not give the Passover lamb to Pharaoh. The price is not paid to sin or the devil. The price is rather paid to God. Because God is the master of all. Because it is him who subjected all under sin that he may have mercy to all. That's the language of Apostle Paul. But listen to Acts 20, verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God," listen to this, "which he purchased with his own blood." Ephesians 1:4, "In him we have redemption." How? "Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." You see what the redemption does? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Revelation 5:19, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" So this language is saying Christ did not make redemption possible. Christ did not make redemption possible. He purchased. And when you make full payment for your purchase, it belongs to you. You have every right to take it with you. So Christ, by his blood, completely purchased us from the slave market of sin and united himself so that we may partake of the holy offerings. Christ united himself with us and purchased us, not with a credit card, not with a layaway. He paid it all. It is finished,
he said. The payment has been made in full. But listen to 1 Corinthians 7:23. In the light of Christ having fully purchased, in the light of Christ having fully made the payment for your sin, this is what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought at a price. Hear the language of redemption. You were bought. Do not become slaves of man. It's exactly the same language. He's saying you were bought with a price and you belong to Christ as your new master. Do not become slaves to man, because there's none who paid for your sins. So you are now Christ's slave because he purchased you at the cost of his own blood, the blood of God. So Apostle Paul would again say in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. This is language of slavery and redemption. So he is saying, because Christ has bought you and he is your new master, if you get entangled by what men are telling you to do, you are being unfaithful to your new master. You cannot serve two masters. You serve the master who paid for you. And so do not allow men to bring you under bondage to their own schemes. Do not allow yourself to be put under bondage or under the yoke of man with their ideas, because you do not belong to man. You do not belong to any man. You only have one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all the rights to you. He has all the title deeds to you written in the ink of his own blood. So now, there's another issue. How do we know that the ransom was paid in full and that it was accepted? Because there has to be a transaction. The payment has to be accepted. How do we know that the payment was accepted? The ransom was paid to God, and God was satisfied. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God's righteous servant has justified you from all your iniquities, because he bore them all on the cross. And God saw it and was satisfied. God was pleased and propitiated by the labor of Christ. And if Christ paid the ransom price to buy you out of slavery, and God was satisfied with Christ's labor, why then do we submit to the knowledge of the unrighteous servants? If God accepted the labor of his righteous servant and was satisfied, why then do we submit to the knowledge of unrighteous servants? God's righteous servant, Jesus Christ, has justified you with his knowledge. So the price that Christ paid was not money. Christ did not pay money for our redemption. The price that Christ paid was more than gold and silver. Apostle Peter says, we are not bought with perishable things like gold and silver, but we are bought with the precious blood of the Son of God. So it was at the cost of the labor of Christ on the cross. It was at the cost of the labor of Christ. Look at what God said. He said, he shall look at the labor of Christ and he shall be satisfied. When he sees his face,
mud than that of any man. That's what satisfied God. It's not anything that you and I would dream and come up with and try to satisfy God with that. God looked at Christ and he saw and heard him crying, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's the labor of Christ. That's the payment of Christ. You cannot satisfy the ransom payment of your sins. Because your sins are many. And 99% of your sins you don't even know. I'm telling you the truth. You are not even aware of 99% of your sins. And even of the ones that you are aware of, you can't even pay. You can't even pay. And you can't even pay because the price that is on your soul is too high. The price that is on your soul is too high. Why? Because of who God is. Because if I were just paying Brother Robert whatever I owe him, I have a good chance of making the payment in this lifetime. But Robert and I are talking at the same level. We are both sinners. But when it comes to God, the price is magnified because of who God is. So the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "Why shall a man give in exchange for their soul?" Why shall a man? What shall you give? What do you have? What obedience? What investment? What savings do you have that you shall give in exchange for your soul? Because your soul needs to be exchanged. This is the problem that the Bible is solving. It's an exchange problem. And the Lord wants you to know that your soul needs to be exchanged by something that pleases him. So what we have done or what we are doing can no way ever be enough payment for our sins. What we are doing can no way come close to what Christ did. And if we are going to be feeling bad about our sin, it's only in the context of what Christ has done, not because you have an ability to work righteousness in yourself. So it's not about what we started doing or what we stopped doing when we came to Christ. It's about what Christ did. And God only accepts you only because he accepted the work of Christ. That's the only reason. There's no other reason why God would accept you. Only because he accepted the work of Christ. He saw his labor and was satisfied. And because God was satisfied, what did he do? He raised him from the dead. That's the connection. He raised him from the dead to say, "I am happy with you. I'm happy with the work that you did. I'm going to raise you from the dead." Because there's no reason for you to remain in the grave. Psalm 49:7-9. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Very important verse. Psalm 49:7-9 is a verse that you have to write down. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. No man can redeem his or her sister or her brother or her mother or her father or children. No man can give a ransom. Verse 8. This is the reason. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. So the redemption of your soul is too costly to be done by your efforts. Whatever it is that you may place confidence in that is not Christ is not enough to redeem your soul. So verse 9 says that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. So he says, your soul is too costly. Let me save you some sweat. cease trying forever. Cease trying forever. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. But listen. Jesus Christ is our high priest. It is his labor that end for us. By the cost of his blood, the right and freedom to eat of the holy things of God, including the Passover. And everybody in the Old Testament times bought slaves with money, as we read. But this one buys slaves with his own life. He gives a different kind of currency. He comes with his own life and he gives them his own life. He said he puts his life down as a good shepherd for his sheep. And the one who is redeemed became a slave to their new master, and they became free from their old master. And we also have been freed from our old masters. We have a new master, who is Jesus Christ. We are free from man, but we are not free from God. We are free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Because sin does not stand over us as our master, but we are slaves to righteousness, which means the righteousness that God demands, he has given us in Christ Jesus. And there are many, as we close, in the churches who are foreigners to the ordinances of the Lord. These come in and go and never really come to make a profession of faith. There are many who, even though they identify with God's people, are still not circumcised. They are sojourners, foreigners, and hired servants who are moving amongst God's people, but are not bought slaves. So we see two kinds of slaves, two kinds of servants here. The hired and the bought servant. The hired servant had a temporary relationship with his master, but the bought servant became the master's permanent slave. And so are we in Christ. We have a permanent relationship with our new master. We are Christ's property forever and ever. And he has granted us eternal access to his table. So he says in Isaiah 55, 1-2, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. So the Lord says, come and eat freely at the table of the Lord without money, because he paid it all. Because he paid it all. We were bought by Christ, and we have been granted access to the master's table. That's our gospel. Let's go before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for our master, the high priest, who bought us from the slave market of sin, that we who were foreigners, who were among the mixed multitude, hired servants, sojourners, who could not partake in your ordinances, who could not eat the Passover, who could not eat the holy offerings, have now been drawn near. We've been drawn near by the blood of the Lamb, your Son Jesus Christ. He paid it all. He purchased us with his blood. And we come freely to eat at no cost. At no cost to us. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the faithfulness of Christ. We thank you for the willingness of Christ to do what he did for us. For as we have read from Psalm 69, that we should cease trying forever to redeem ourselves. We should cease trying forever because it's too costly to redeem a soul. And Lord, we are thankful that our souls have been redeemed. Christ has given himself in exchange for our souls. Our souls have been completely exchanged from the slave market of sin into righteousness. Lord, we thank you for your people that you've gathered tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.